Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
So grab your notes, and we're going to dive in of what we want to really explore for us in these 3 weeks, these next 3 weekends around the Advent season. And I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture that I think is probably arguably the most popular passage of Scripture for the Christmas season. It's the one that is most in our collective memory. And in a way, it's in our collective memory because if you've knocked around church at all, it's in our collective memory. And it's also in our collective memory because it's the passage of Scripture that Linus read for Charlie Brown Christmas. So a lot of us have it in there. And here's what I want to tell you. And because of there's so much nostalgia in the room, I'm going to read it out of the King James Version, which is the version that Linus read it in, which is the version that God intends it to be read in. Relax, everybody. All right, let's stand together. We're going to read this. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. So here we go. And it came to pass, Luke writes, in those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now this census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went down to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings, good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is to you born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Okay, word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I just would ask that some of us are going to hear stories in these next weeks that are brand new. Maybe heard them for the very first time, or you don't remember them. Some of us have been knocking around these stories for a long time. But the Bible that I read says that you are always doing a new thing. So God, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you might come and do a new thing in and around us. This is our prayer. For we pray in the name of Jesus, and everyone said. Amen. In 2021, when the world was on fire, remember that, when the world was on fire? Beth and I made plans and all the craziness to hit up Yellowstone National Park. How many of y'all have been to Yellowstone? Anybody? If you've not been to Yellowstone, write it down. You're going to want to go there. And our original goal was, we had a wedding coming up on Beth's side of the family. Beth is from Texas. We're going to fly out to Texas, rent a car, and drive the other 331 miles, or then catch a flight, I should say, to Salt Lake City where the wedding was, rent a car, drive the extra 331 miles over to Yellowstone and do all that. We had everything set, all the reservations were set, and when we engaged to do that, weather blew in through Dallas and messed up all of our plans. And so we realized when we got to Texas, if we were going to keep all of the reservations we made, we were going to have to drive it. So we made a decision to drive it. And so one way from our house into the entrance of Yellowstone, 2,081 miles. So we were going to do that. That's one way. And so we drove in there, and even with all of what was going on in our culture and the world, and even with driving it, it was the trip of a lifetime. Beth, who does all the research for our trips and our plans and our family across the years, she had come across an app I want to tell you about. It used to be called the Gypsy Guide. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But now it's called, I think it's called Guide Along now. And you're going to want to get this because here's what it does. It operates off of a GPS, and you drive through the park, so it's running in the background, and it's not interruptive, it's quiet, it doesn't say anything. But then it'll do this. It'll just come on, and it'll go up on the right, down on the mile on the right, there's a little road. If you take the road, it'll lead down to a scenic thing. You're going to want to take the road. And if you take the road, it starts sharing with you all this sort of historical narrative as you're driving along till you get to the site that it wants you to see. Occasionally, it'll do this. Up on the left, there's a road. If you take that road down to the left, it'll lead to a nice thing. And it'll literally say, it'll go, now if you're a little pressed for time, you can skip this one. This is not a life-changing thing. Okay, so, you know, it's interactive in that way. We just loved it. It was so cool. And every now and again, you would get to an intersection or a road, and it would go, if you have a brain the size of a parakeet, you're going to want to take the right. You're not going to want to miss this. And so it would kind of lift up the anxiety. It would sort of guilt you into, you know, you got to do this. And there was this one moment where we were driving along, and it literally, I thought it said, Beth said it did, and we had a little bit of an argument. It said, Dale. We know, everybody knows you're not the most patient guy. Everybody knows you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Take the right. And Beth still says it didn't say that. I was offended. I thought it did. But anyhow, we took the right, and we go up this road. We drive around this thing, and we come to this place called Artist Point. Now, if you don't know what Artist Point is, here's what I want to tell you about Artist Point. Artist Point is sometimes referred to as the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone. And so it's this incredible deal. And it was misnamed Artist Point by a guy by the name of Frank J. Haynes, who thought that this is where the artist Thomas Moran painted his famous sketches that were the first sketches, the first portraits ever hung in our U.S. Capitol. In fact, it was those sketches along with some pictures, an artist by another guy, that convinced Congress to designate Yellowstone as the first national park, for which we would all say, praise God for that. So we take the right, we get out, we walk up to this little thing, we round a corner, we get out to this precipice, and this is what we see. I want to show you, here's another picture. I took that picture. I did. I did. I took that. All right, here's another one, just to show you that I took it. And we were, to be honest with you, these don't do it justice. We were speechless. We were just mesmerized by awe and wonder of it. And not just us. Like, when we stepped out, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this. Almost everybody that was around us, we were all just like this. Like, nobody was saying anything. Like, Beth will tell you, I mean, we got emotional. We were like, my goodness, Lord Jesus, what you've done. And like I said, it was just a moment of awe and wonder. And here's what I want to tell you. This is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about awe. I want to talk about wonder. Because here's what I think. It's the only appropriate way to approach the Christmas story. It's the only appropriate way to do it. It is to manifest in a way awe and wonder. Now, here's what I would tell you. In a way, we're kind of familiar with the concept. It's not uncommon. You'd all agree, probably. You'd agree online. It's not uncommon for us to talk sometimes about these moments we experience in our lives, right, in which there aren't words really to kind of, really bring definition to it. Maybe you see your child for the first time or you see your grandchild. Here's a picture of my 95-year-old mama meeting Claire for the first time. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I mean, my daughter put her in my mom's hands and we all just went, there's this moment. But we all kind of know what it's like. Maybe the breaching of a whale or shooting star, northern lights, the line is empty at Home Goods. Just seeing if you're with me. Okay, we all know what it's like. But here's what I would tell you. We've been doing some reading around this, and here's what we've been learning, that wonder is in short supply. And it almost feels like this overly sophisticated refusal to be surprised and wowed anymore culture that we live in is bringing awe and wonder to an all-time low. And this is kind of what we want to talk about. If you want a definition, we have a definition of wonder. I want to give it to you. Wonder is this feeling of surprise that's mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. Sometimes wonder is just defined as this, which I love, disruptive delight. Come on, isn't that awesome? And but wonder's in small supply, short supply, but here's what we've been finding. Not so say the scientists. I want to introduce you to a guy. This is Dasher Keltner. And this is a guy that has a PhD, and he studies the science of wonder. Isn't that fascinating? And he is a guy that studies the concept of our emotions with respect to happiness. He spends all day studying happiness. That's what I want to do when I grow up. And he was a chief consultant. Maybe you remember this movie from Pixar. He was a chief consultant for the movie Inside Out. That is all this kind of idea around emotion. And he says, listen to this. He said, part of the secret of the good life, however you want to define it, is re-engaging with the concept of wonder. Fascinating, right? Now, here's what I want to tell you. As a Christian pastor, I want to say to the scientist community, thank you for the easy layup for Advent season. Because I think there's something going on. In this, one of my favorite quotes is a quote by Frederick Buechner. He was a part-time resident of South Florida, lived in Hobe Sound. He's with Jesus now. But he says this: there's something planted deep within us that wants to believe that the world we know isn't the whole story, that there's more going on. And look what he writes: we long for the re-enchantment of our reality. Isn't that fascinating? I did a little more work on this, and I want to share something with you about what he says here. He writes that he said, in every age, he said, every age has produced its own fairy tales. He said, we all hope that death is not the end. The universe is something more than an enclosed terrarium. And more than this, he said, fairy tales are not just stories about the transformation of the world around us. They're stories about the transformation of the central characters of the story, right? Frogs become princes. Ugly ducklings become swans. Wooden marionettes become little boys. And then he writes this. These are all the features, he says. These are all the features that the gospel of Jesus has in common with fairy tales, with this one great exception. the gospel's true. And so I want to tell you, I think there's really something in this for us. In the Old Testament, Solomon writes it this way. Solomon says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of humanity. So when you were created by a creating and loving God, he implanted within every human soul eternity. Isn't that a great phrase? Paul, I think, latching on that from the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul, whose life was so radically transformed by Jesus, he writes in the New Testament that if we understand Jesus properly, he enables us to move, listen how he says it, he enables us to move from glory to glory to glory. This is the process of transformation. We can be made new. And so it would be a reminder to us in our world that our world is not just a world of universal disappointment. It's a world of inextinguishable hope. Isn't that great? But the question becomes, if I've made my case for wonder, the question really becomes for all of us as we step into the Advent season, how do I get there? How can I engage with wonder in a way in which it becomes transformational in my life? Why? Because it's the only way to step into these stories we want to share. And Scripture helps us out. Scripture gives us a word. In fact, here's what I would tell you if you're taking notes. It's wonder's first word. And the word is, behold. Behold. If we're going to experience a kind of spirit-led, transformational kind of wonder in our lives, the scriptures say, the writers of scripture say, we have to behold it. Did a little research on the word behold. As you'd imagine, I want to share some things with you. When it comes to wonder and the word behold, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word behold is used over 1,300 times. Often the very first thing we're invited to do after something miraculous or wonder-worthy occurs is behold it. Behold it. Let me give you some examples. After God creates and blesses the newly created human beings, the first thing he speaks to them directly is the word, you guessed it, what is it? Behold. How about these examples? Behold, he is coming in the clouds and everyone will see him. Behold, the hour comes. Behold, the Lion of Judah. Behold, I am laying in Zion a foundation stone. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with you. Behold, you shall conceive a son. And of course, this one in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the people for the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. And in the original translation, it says, behold, I bring you tidings of a great joy. Behold. You know what I learned? I was disappointed to learn this. Hold. In a lot of modern translations, the word behold has been replaced simply with the word see. I don't know if you get it. That's a downgrade. It's a downgrade. Let me give you the definition, the scriptural definition of the word behold. Be sure to see. Be sure to see. Isn't that awesome? It's like, don't miss it. It's like, hey, if you got a brain the size of a parakeet, take the left. You see what I'm saying? How do we be sure to see? I got an idea. Three ideas, actually. Here's the first idea. You got to make time to see it. Make time to see it. I think Paul was getting at this in a way when he wrote it to the churches in Ephesus. He wrote to the churches in Ephesus. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. This is why it said, Paul says, wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know what the Greek translation of this is? If you have a brain the size of a parakeet, take the left. You gotta be sure to see it. Here's what I was thinking about my own life. And I know this because I work with so many of y'all. Every one of us in the room and online, you're not allowed out. We have a predisposition to our own brokenness. We all have a sin DNA. I don't know what yours is. I share some of mine often on the stage, right? I'm not the most patient guy in the world. In fact, I came here this morning. Some of my friends said, we were in front of you. You weren't speeding today. I was like, thank you. Victory happens. So anyhow, Beth and I have started a tradition I want to share with you. Now that the kids are out, we have a tiny bit more jingle in our pocket. Right? Praise God. Some of you are right now want to go, hold on, it's coming. It's just coming, right? And we get dressed up in December and we go to a really nice restaurant. Now we date once a week, but we go to it. We stretch a little bit. We go to a nice restaurant. And at Christmas, so what we do, I'm going to show you a picture. This is us. I took Beth to the Breakers. We didn't eat there. I drove. Hold. Chris, I see that. We went over there and we go over to, like, I take her to a nice restaurant. We go up to the Breakers. We go up to the guard shack. I roll down the window. I mean, immediately he goes, oh, Pastor Dale. He waved us right in. No, he didn't really do that. We walked around, and this is a picture we took. This is so instructive for us, right? You got to plan for wonder. What are you planning for this Christmas that moves your faith? Here's the challenge for many of us in the room, especially for the churched in the room. Let me just call it out. It's what I always say. We say it. The residue of remembered religion and inherited faith. Ooh, Jesus is born in a manger. Ooh. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. And Christ the Lord will shine on you. You got to plan for it. This is, I think, the message of what Paul is saying. All my friends know, I share some time, I'm a water guy, like anything in the water. And a lot of times when my schedule allows, I shouldn't say a lot of times, when my schedule allows, sometimes I'll take my board up to the Jupiter Inlet and I have a dry bag and I go to a little place, I will never tell you where it is. And I take all my notes and I study there. And sometimes when I'm cranky, which is almost never, Beth will just say this. I don't know how you guys do it. Beth will go, the weather sure looks nice. I'm like, I get the hint, babe. I'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. I never cease to come back in a different mood. Amen. Right. Yeah. I think another thing we're going to have to do in December is this, real quick. We're going to have to learn how to identify what blurs our vision. I don't know what it is for you. It could be impatience. Could be anger. Could be sarcasm. Keeping the theme, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. Notice the next thing that Paul says. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And this is what I love. He says here, be very careful. You ever had your folks or somebody around you say, hey, be careful? Do you know what normally that translates when somebody says, be careful? Here's what it does in my life. This is usually the translation. Slow down. Hey, slow down. You're gonna mess something up. And I think this is what Paul is saying in a way. I read a fascinating story. I want to show you a picture of a guy. Well, that's not the picture, but we can show it. Hurry's the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, John Mark Comer says. But I want to show you a picture of Joshua Bell. I don't know if you know who he is. Joshua Bell, he might be one of the premier violinists in the world. And they did an experiment. I don't know if you've read about this. They took Joshua Bell. They took him to, this guy sells out concert halls because he's playing on a $3.5 million Stradivarius violin, right? And that's one of the cheap ones. Concert halls all across the world. They took him to Washington, D.C. and put him in the entrance to the subway. And he played a 45-minute concert on a Stradivarius. And he got $30 in tips. Only one girl who was going through the subway recognized who he was. And while he was there, he played like the most difficult violin pieces ever written. People just missed it. Paul says, be careful how you live. You can, if you want to, you could tune your life up this December in a way that transforms all of 2025, if you really want to. But you're going to have to eliminate hurry in your life to do it. We're going to have to slow down. I love what Pastor Trevor said last weekend. Jesus changed the world going 3 miles an hour. Never ran anywhere. Man. One other thing real quick. We're going to have to invite God's presence into what we discover. I've learned in my own life that I don't really need to ask God to move in my life. He's already moving in my life. I just need to develop the ability to see it. I spent a lot of time early in my Christian faith saying, God, I need you to move. And I felt like he was saying, hey, parakeet, I'm already moving. Why don't you start looking? When I was in seminary the first time taking a preaching course, I took everyone I could. Some of you are going, should have taken some more. But one of my good friends in seminary was a guy by the name of Dennis Blackwell. He was a great guy. And Dennis Blackwell was black. And you're wondering right now, why in the world would you even say that? Let me tell you why I would say it. We were talking one day at lunch about the class we were in. And Dennis said, he said, Dale, you know what's true about you white guys. And I said, what? He said, when y'all preach on Moses at the burning bush, he said, y'all talk about how hot the fire is. how big the bush is, where the bush was. And I'm like taking note, like, yeah, you're right. And he goes, you know what us black boys do? We take our shoes off because we know it's holy ground. I said, shut up, Dennis. No, I didn't say that. I want to tell everybody right now, you know what December is? Holy ground. It's holy ground. Some of you brought some big stuff in here, trying to sort life out. Life's not working particularly well. You got a relationship that's broken. Someone you love's faced a diagnosis. It's not great. Marriage is stale. You're lonely, grieving. Like big stuff, right? Here's what Jesus would say to you. We see you. He would say, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Because I'm not done. Lord, I thank you in this space that you're not done. Pray for my friend. I pray for all of us in this moment. In places, oh God, where it feels like universal disappointment, that we might be reminded in December, it's a moment of inextinguishable hope. And we need that in our lives, Lord Jesus. So God, I pray for every single one of us that you would give us vision, that this is what you want to do, that this is what you are still doing, that this is what you can do, that you would give us the courage to face what blurs our vision. And oh God, in your mercy, you'd give us the ability to reach toward you with what we discover. Wake us up, O God. Wake us up. For we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand? I'm going to invite our team. We have some folks that would be here to pray with people. I'm going to invite them forward. And if you need prayer yourself or you want to pray on behalf of someone else, you would come here first. And would you receive this benediction? Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ the Lord will shine on you. Say it with me. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ the Lord will shine on me. Amen. See you next weekend.